So wonderful. Going to take you to some scriptures now. But first we pray, because, Lord, you are so wonderful. And your word, oh, it's our daily bread. It's our life. It is sustenance. It's our direction. It is our history, our hope, and our future. It is the very word. It is Jesus. And God, we want that your word would be opened up to our understanding, and that our hearts would be opened up to receive it, and that we would be forever changed by your word. Jesus. Amen. Amen. Beginning is the parable. Matthew 21. Love the parables. Jesus taught with parables. So many. So good. So good. And I'm so glad, because he was a storyteller, and so I'm going to tell some stories today. I'm going to tell you two stories that are examples of this parable, if you will, of the two sons. And it begins like this in Matthew 21, verse 28. Yeah. Just five verses. But if you have the same translation as I, you'll begin with this question. And maybe in others there's also, but what do you think? Very Jewish to ask a question at the beginning of every conversation. But what do you think? Jesus says to these people who are listening. And by the way, these people who are listening are the religious, are the Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes of the... They are the example of holiness to people. In fact, they are highly respected religious folk of the day. Now, that can be deceiving. Highly respected and religious folk might not necessarily be what we want to be. We want to be the second example. Here we go. But what do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." His son replied, "I don't want to." But later, he changed his mind and went. He repented. Changed his mind and went. Well, then the father went to the other son and told him the same thing. Of course, he said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And the second son replied, "I will, sir." Sounds rather eager. "I will, sir." But he didn't go. Which of the two did the father's will? What do you think? The first or the second? Show of hands. Do you think the first? Absolutely, the first. Are you holding out thinking maybe the second? Don't do that. Of course you weren't. You're just going, I don't want to do the show of hands. That's all right. Show of hands. The fact is, the first one. Because they answered the first one. Well said. Jesus told them, "I tell all of you with certainty." There's no doubt. With certainty. Tax collectors and prostitutes will get into God's kingdom ahead of you. Wow. He was using the example of the worst. Prostitutes and tax collectors. And they're going to get into heaven ahead of you, highly respected religious folk. There's a warning for us all. John came to you living a righteous life, and you didn't believe him. But the sinners, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they did believe him. But even when you saw that, you didn't change your minds at last and believe him. You see, the tax collectors and prostitutes were like the first son who said, "No, I will not do that. I will not do the Father's will." But later changed their minds and did as the Father commanded. Pretty important stuff. Now, was it last week I told you about the Wailing Wall? And this is the holiest place in all of the world, really, to a Jewish person. It's a wall. And it's not even a wall, it's a retaining wall. It's a support to a mountain, which isn't really a mountain, it's a hill. It's that's the way they do things. It's a hill. It's a big hill, but it's not as big as a hill as it used to be. You know when you're a kid and you used to go sliding down that hill and it seemed like such a big hill, and you go back years later, you go, that's a hill. That's not much of a hill. It seemed like a very big hill when you were a kid. Or those swings and the monkey bars and the places you used to go, or even the classroom. I went back to my elementary school some years ago at St. Brendan's in Edmonton. I was a Catholic boy. I loved it. I was raised right and good. And I went back into that school, and man, it was tiny. The lockers were tiny. How did they ever fit me in there? The hallways were narrow. The classrooms, it felt like, you know, maybe little people lived there, you know, like the hobbits or something. They're just it was so small now going back, and I thought it was such a big deal. And you know, I remembered the paved area, you know, where we used to play. We were so dumb, we played football on the paved area. There was a grass over there, but we thought the paved area would be, you know, more brutal, and we would play there. And I used to think that was a big, wide open space. I go back there, how did we all fit on here? It's like that. But here we are, the holiest place in all of Israel is the wall. And it's a wall. So that's to the Jew. But it's not the wall, it's proximity to the Dome of the Rock. And it's not really the Dome of the Rock. It's what's in that place of the Dome of the Rock. The stone that is believed to be, and I'm sure they're right, the place where Abraham would have offered up his son Isaac. It's that stone on that hill, supported by that wall. But because the Jew cannot go to that place, that because it's the Dome of the Rock is actually occupied by Muslims, it's theirs. That's how it is, because Jordan has responsibility and right to it at this point. It's very strange, very very tense, very awkward and difficult for Jews. So instead, the holiest place for them is the wall. But you ask a Christian, what's the holiest place in the world? They would say, the place where they laid Jesus. The Holy Sepulchre. In fact, the place where they laid Jesus and the place where they sacrificed our Lord is together. It's on one hill. It's the hill, we love to call it today, Mount Calvary. And I love that, oh, Mount Calvary, it sounds beautiful. It wasn't beautiful. It was horrible. It was a horrible place called Golgotha. It was the place of the skull. It was a dump. I mean, literally, a dump. Not like, you know, I've been to some houses, what a dump. But this was a dump. This was where they put the garbage. This was outside the city wall, and this was the dump where they put and it stunk, and on a hot day, it was just horrible to go to the dump. And so there, this is the place where they would crucify. This was the most cursed place. This was death and stink and dirty and sickness, and this is where they would crucify at Golgotha, Mount Calvary. And then there we are at the tomb, the holy. It's a holy sepulcher. But we know it was a stone, kind of a cave place where they would place the body and roll the stone. So for the Christian, this is the holiest place in all of the world because this is the place where Jesus died. He was crucified here. He was buried. He was buried in the tomb. And he rose again in this very same place. He rose again on our glorious Sunday morning, and he rose from the dead. And why do you seek the living among the dead? You get that. A wonderful, holy, holy place. And rightly so, since the 300s, there's been a church there of some sort or other encapsulating this holy place. And it has been sacked and raised to the ground and rebuilt and sacked you can imagine, over 1,700 years, it's been a place of great conflict and conquest and tradition and ritual. It's been all of that and more, because this is a very, very important place. The Crusaders went there and took it back from the Muslims, and the battle and death and blood and mayhem and you know, you get it? This is this holy place. Well, today, this holy place is in the hands of 6 Christian denominations. I mean, that makes sense. 6 different denominations or sects or whatever you want to call them are occupying and responsible over this place. It's sprawling. It's peculiar. Do you got some pictures of that, Johnny? There's little like stairways going up to nowhere, and then closed off stones, and then other places, and then basements and sub basements, and all over the place. It's wild. There are six different sects, Christian denominations there, and in fact, the headquarters of the Greek Orthodox Church. That's their headquarters. You bet. And the Roman Catholics, of course they're there. Of course they are. And then there's the Coptic Christians. This is huge. This is huge. The Franciscan order, of course, they gotta be there. I mean, everybody who's anybody's gonna be there. It's the Franciscans are there too. And the Armenian Apostolic Church. And then the run to the letter is the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. They occupy a space on the roof. They didn't even get in. They're on the roof. They got a little bit of a lean-to going on. Like, you can actually go up to the roof, and we did. Our tour guide wanted to show us. He said, he showed us kind of the headquarters or the place occupied by each of these different groups and what they're responsible for and, the dividing lines and all of that. And there's a story. You can actually Google this stuff. And there's a story about the roof. The Ethiopians, they got the roof. But not the whole roof. They get most of it. And there's another group. I think the Coptics got a bit of it too, or the Armenians. I don't know. It's so hard to keep track. And anyways, so the story goes like this, that not the Ethiopians, but the other group that occupies a smaller part of the roof were up there, and it was really hot, like Jewish hot. It was, oy vey, it's so hot. It was 180, something like that. And this poor fellow sitting in a chair, and as the day progressed, the sun was moving, and it got to where he wasn't in the shade anymore, so he scooched over, not realizing he had scooched into the Ethiopian side of things. Hey, what are you doing over here? This is our space. And then over there, I'm hot, what do you care? It's not a big deal, I'll move later. And they had a fist fight. There was a brawl. There's a story of a brawl on the roof of the holiest place in the world between some Ethiopians and some others. And I think the Franciscans, hey, what's going on over there? And they ran up there and they're just, I got you. And the Catholics got in on it. I don't know. I mean, it was like that. It was a shame. Isn't that a shame? Yeah. I think it's a shame. Yeah, so that was going on. And, they were disputing over, that sounds like an episode of Gilligan's Island. Didn't they do that when him and the skipper separated the hut, and they put toilet paper or paint a line? I think Gilligan couldn't get out because it was, skipper had the door. Just kind of like that, except Christians. Not just Christians, leaders in the holiest place in the world. In fact, they would say that the most tension ever, there's always a bit of a tension between all these groups, these churches, but it gets worse at Easter. It gets worse at Easter. That just bothers me a lot. A lot. And stranger yet, the gatekeepers, those who literally hold the keys, because there is a key for this church of the Holy Sepulchre, the holiest place in all of Christendom, is held by a Muslim family. For thousands of years, it's been handed down from father to son. Here, you take the key. And they would take the key. The Jode Muslim family has been the gatekeepers of the church for several centuries. They don't even know how far back it goes. And then there's a second Muslim family that also holds the keys to the main door for morning and evening. You can get in the outer gate, one Muslim family, you can come on in. Yeah, okay. And then you come to the gate that gets you into the building. It's just bizarre. Look at these places. Don't get me wrong. It's beautiful. This is absolutely beautiful. We're going up here, and the top where you get up, there is a spot. It's enshrined. You can't touch it or get near it, but it shows the top of the hill. Like, it's rock. It's hard. It's Golgotha. It's like, you know, the place of the stone. It makes you think like this is where bones were. This was hard. I mean, somebody even asked, well, how could they even put, the cross, the vertical of the cross into the ground? They would have to break out the ground, and then literally when they stood up that great shaft of wood, a tree, whatever you want to call it, it would boom into that hard rock hole. It was, and it's very moving. You just have to kind of just set aside all the incense and gold and imaging and all of the, I mean, it's fancy. If they were to, folks there walked here, they go like, wow, you forgot to decorate, I mean, where's all the fancies, the candles, the gold, this place is empty. You really need some touches. But that's just the way it was there. I mean, it's beautiful. It's moving. It's a powerful experience. I'm telling you, it's all of that. All these six churches, all in a tension. In fact, there is like a law. They call it the status quo agreement. Well, because, it's good to say things in Latin. And so they basically everybody has spaces, responsibilities, authority here but not there. And there's this status quo agreement. And anybody who crosses those lines and does something they ought not to or is in a space where they shouldn't be, it would be seen as, usurping or, weakening the rights of another group. And it doesn't go well. There has been brawls, put it that way. It's not great. The best example of this, and I was shocked. I thought our guide was kidding us. It's the ladder. Now, there's those Coptics. Is a ladder. There you go. This is there's the door. It gets you in. Muslims unlock that for you every morning. And we're in this outer court. We're outside here. And it's beautiful. High walls. Gorgeous. Old. Third century old. And if you can see the right window, there's a ladder. I found a ladder too. I'm so glad. That's our church's ladder. It's an important ladder. We've had this ladder for a long time. It's I'm going to estimate it's at least a 50-year-old ladder, this ladder. That one's 300 years old. Best they can estimate, that's been there since the 1700s. Is that crazy or what? And you know why I was just going to ask, you know why it's there? You'd be better than most because nobody really knows why it's there. They assume it was probably a mason doing some work, or maybe they were going to clean those windows or something, and maybe he went home for the weekend. I mean, look at the rock, how it's broken away. Maybe he fell off. We don't know. John figured that. Like I said, John, what do you think of this? And he's looking it over, and he said, I think the guy fell off of there. And then they come back on Monday and they find this guy laying there, done. And nobody went up and got the ladder for 300 years. Like, man, I really think you gotta get a job done, right? Hey, you hate that when somebody hasn't finished his job. So anyway, that ladder has a name. It's called the status quo ladder. It goes with the status quo agreement, and it's the status quo ladder. It's also known as the stationary ladder, because look, it's stationary as opposed to a non-stationary ladder. It's actually called the immovable ladder. Oh my goodness. It's immovable. That one has been up in our attic, by the way. It's the way up to the crawl, the catwalk over there. And it's been there for years. I forgot it was there. It's kind of jammed in there so you could get up those 3 or 4 feet up higher into this catwalk area above that. No, you can't go there. It's interesting. But it's we discovered that, when we're doing all kinds of furnace repairs and lighting and hanging things, and we thought, well, that's a good ladder. But it's not immovable. I moved it, and actually I had to fix it. One of the rungs was busted off, so there you go. And I'll put it back, I promise. It's the immovable ladder. In fact, there are lithographs going back to the 1830s that shows the ladder in the picture. I mean, important historical lithographs that predate photography, are there they are, you know, maybe in the Vatican or somewhere, and there's, if you look closely, you can see the ladder. And it's written of as far back as 1728. So there you go, 1728. It's coming up to its 300th birthday, as best we can figure, if that was the day it was put there. It's crazy. In 1981, just a month after the assassination attempt of Pope John Paul II, you remember that, an attempt to remove the ladder from its location was made. Somebody dared to move the ladder, and it was prevented by Israeli police. The cops got called. I'm telling you. And in 1997, somebody took the ladder. It was lost for a couple of weeks. I mean, oh man, everybody was going nuts, going absolutely berserk. I mean, you can read about this stuff. They were blaming each other. The Armenians were blaming the Greeks, and the Greeks were blaming the Coptics. And in 2000, oh, and by the way, it just kind of miraculously reappeared. And then in 2009, probably a worker that didn't know better, shame on him, didn't know better. In 2009, somebody just moved the ladder. I mean, there it was underneath the right window, and they came in the next day and found it underneath the left window, which just absolutely caused people's brains to explode, because that can't happen. Oh my gosh. Why am I telling you all this? To me, this ladder symbolizes the worst of men, if you will, of men who claim to be Christians, I mean. You know, these would be the second group Jesus talked about. He said, those ones who said, I will do your will. Go into the vineyard and work. And they said, we will. And aren't they doing the will of God? There they are, minding the holiest of holy places in the whole world. And they can't even get this right. Oh, let's not be like that. Don't anyone ever be like that. Well, you can't. You couldn't possibly be like that. Not for 300 years, anyways. I mean, wow. It's just the worst of man, this is the hypocrisy, this is the pettiness, this is the smallness of men in great responsibility. Let's not be that way. Petty and small and accusational and difficult, and it's so sad. And then when Easter comes, the holiest time of the year, in the holiest place in the world, and tension is even worse. Oh. I'd like to tell you a better story. I mean, like I said, these were mature Christian leaders. I mean, to get that posting, I imagine, is a big deal. Of all the places in the world for, a Roman Catholic or an Orthodox Greek or, you know, whoever, to spend a year there, let alone a time there. What an honor, I expect. What a huge honor. So these are the, this is a cherry. This is the peach call, boy, I tell you. And here they are, the mature, the grounded, the educated, the prayed up, holy, holy, holy. And then I'll tell you another story. You remember our front doors? Of course you remember. Our front doors got smashed. Yeah, telling you a story about another church. There's that holy, 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 holy church. You know, 1,700-year-old church, 300-year-old ladder nonsense. And here we are. We got, I don't know, what is this church? Like 50, 60 years old? I don't know. I forget. What do you think, Alvin? It's old. You're thinking about it. It's not as old as, well, it's probably older than me. It might be older than me. I don't end you. Yeah. I was going to say you, but I didn't want to have to deal with you later because, so it's older than me, and we're the same. So we're all the same. So somebody comes along in the middle of the night and, smashes the doors, and then actually 3 weeks later, exactly 3 weeks, well, that's good, weeks later, there's, he made a return visit. I mean, what a silly thing. made a return visit. The first time, we had absolutely no idea of who it was or how to, you know, there was no, not a single clue, not a single clue. But this person thought to come back and revisit us. And this time, he smashed right through so that we had this perfect picture of him framed in that broken window of the front door, because our camera zooms right there. It is. I mean, it's not a great picture, and I posted it on Facebook, but I didn't post it with "curse him all there," you know, like that. I didn't mean it like that. It was, and I hope people didn't receive it that way. I just said, you know, if you know of or if you were this person, you know, please understand that our church has limited resources, and we get that. And money's taken from one area to pay for this needless vandalism, then steals away from a more important call, a work of the Lord, and, you know, it limits our ability to reach out. So we get that. And of course, I mean, and the town, oh my goodness, I thought there might be you know, torches and pitchforks and, let's kill them. That's not what I wanted at all. So I actually removed it after about 3 days or so, because it had been shared. And I, you know, some people were sweet and wonderful. Actually, one fellow showed up here and just, you know, I'm not a church going sort and that, but I read about that. It bothered me so much. I want you to take $100 toward that cost. Well, isn't that wonderful? That, you know, that's the best of people right there. Got nothing to do with nothing. You know, he just it bothered him, and he popped in and visited me. Well, thank you so much. And so meanwhile, I'm in Edmonton late one night, and I get this peculiar private message from someone, and it just begins, "I'm the guy that smashed your front windows." I mean, who does that? I mean, I get that, smashing front windows. I was an idiot. I mean, you without sin, don't cast the first stone. You know, I mean, we get that. We don't want any more windows broken. So, but I get this text message, and my first reaction is, yeah, whatever. This is, somebody got a hold of his buddy's iPhone or something, and he's pranking him. But it looked legit, looked sincere, and he said, I can't sleep at night. I'm just so bothered by this. I need to come and see you. Wow. Eh? So wow. And I'll be honest, I wasn't ever upset about this. I just, you know, this is how it goes. I hope we weren't. I mean, we shouldn't be. I mean, don't be surprised when people act like people act, especially, I mean, it's like, don't be surprised when a sinner cusses and swears. That's their native language. Don't be surprised when people misbehave, because that's the way they do it. That's just how it is. Sinners sin. That's why they call them sinners. It's really simple. And so there you got this guy, and I texted him back, and I said, well, listen, thank you so much for your honesty, and I'm praying for you, and we'll meet together, but please sleep well tonight. And we met together a couple days later. Praise God. And we did. And he was true to his word, sincere, humble, tearful, so regretting his actions. And yeah, I imagine somebody said, did you ask him why he did it? Yeah. And his answer was, because I was being stupid. And I said, yeah. And I've done that. I did that. I could tell you stories. I won't, about how stupid I can be. And he was right. And good on him. And he said, I have a job, and I've been saving money, and I want to pay for it. And I said, it's going to be expensive. It's going to be a lot of money. So just tell me, and I'll figure it out. And we met together a couple more times, because I wanted to, I mean, it's counseling at this point. It's an opportunity. It's gold. And yeah, I got this guy. So no problem. We'll meet. And praise God. I'm never going to tell you who he is, ever. And I don't want you even to try to imagine, guess, or anything. It's the beauty is the story. It's a beautiful story. And so then, and he's texting me and asking me, you know, every couple of days, so did you find out yet? Is it fixed yet? How much is it going to cost? He's anxious. You know, I can understand that. And then when I finally found out, I sent him, it's $1,000. $1,000. I said, I texted him. I said, listen, it's $1,000. And I was already just, you know, and I hope you're like this too. You're putting yourself in the other person's shoes. And, you know, and I said, listen, I don't expect you can afford this. And I'd understand that. You know, we'll figure this out, and you do what you can, and we'll work it out. And I said, oh, and by the way, there somebody gave $100 toward the repair, so we'll knock that off. So, you know, it's $900, but, you know, we'll talk. And, you know, there's the thought bubbles coming back at me, you know what I'm saying, when you're doing messaging, there's the bubbles. And it's for the longest time I'm seeing those little bubbles bouncing. And then finally there's a response. She says, no, I want to pay the whole thing. In fact, I don't even want you to take off that $100. Give the $100 to something better than to pay for the stupidity of a young guy. I mean, wow. I kept getting blown away. I kept going, you know, this is better than better. This is wonderful. This is ministering to me. Yeah? Yeah. And he did. True to his word. Praise God. There's more and more to the story, and I'm so glad. But the story ends like that. And no, I will not be reporting him to the police. I think we did better. We did better than getting him, than, you know, the pound of flesh or the go to court or the public flogging. Oh, way better. Way better. And so much better than a ladder. Oh, boy. You know, those are the two stories. That's the first son and the second son. And I know which one you love, which one you admire, which one you, I mean, I would love that my son would be just like that. That was wonderful. Not to say he's not. I'm just saying. I even said to him, I'm so proud of you, I said to this fellow. I'm truly, truly proud of you. And I know you're never going to tell your dad, but I will speak on his behalf. I'm so proud of you. A better story. 1 John 4:20 reads like this. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Yes? I mean, wow. So we're going to get that right. And then we read in 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him announced to you. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, and I'm telling you, the Holy Sepulchre, it's a darkness there because of the way they behave. The fellowship is so wrong. We lie. We lie if we walk in this darkness and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sins. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And here it is. And here's, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there it is. And that's exactly what happened. And that is so good. So, so wonderfully good. Someone wrote a poem to this young man, really, and to all of us as sinners. And yeah, it has a human author, but it's heaven sent. Yeah, I could read it, or you could read it. Yeah, you could. Come on. You could read it. Come on up. Yeah. See, that's an awesome example right there. Yeah. So I'm just kidding. Praise God. Yep. You could even lean on the ladder. How cool would that be? How symbolic. There you go. Listen.
No matter what you've done, I love you. No matter how far you've run, I will never stop calling your name. For you, my love is boundless. My love is limitless. To me, you are precious, valuable, and priceless. You are worth the wait. You are worth the effort. You are worthy of all that I have and all that I have to give. My gifts are good and light, lovely and bright. They outlast and outshine everything else that this world has to offer, the sun, the moon, and the stars. You are worthy of everything that I have and all that I have to give. My life. You are worthy of my life. Without condition, I love you, Jesus Christ.
So good. Thank you for that. Don't be surprised if that gets put to music soon. That's beautiful. Yeah, we should pray it. We should sing it. We should act that. We should, there it is. What do you think? Let's pray. Holy God, oh, we are not without sin. And we are sometimes the one son and sometimes the other. Sometimes we are the one who said, I will do it, and then do not. And sometimes we refuse, and then we change our minds. Oh, thank you, God, that we have been given this blessed gift of choice, and sometimes we get it right. Lord, we want so very much to honor you, to serve you. We are humbled by the opportunity and by the name that you have given us, sons and daughters of the Most High God, joint heirs with Jesus. And Jesus, you are our example, that you stoop so low as to wash the feet of your disciples. Like that was something. But even more so, that you, who are the Christ, went to the cross, which is a cursing, and willingly you gave your life for us. God stooped so low as to become man, and then this Son of Man stooped so low to become the bearer of all the sin of the world. And then they stooped, God, you stooped so low as to die. And you permitted man to abuse you so horribly so. Oh, I thank you, God, for the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Not for what it is, more for where it is. We thank you for Golgotha. We thank you for the place where you were crucified. We thank you for the garden tomb, the place where you were laid in your death. And we thank you for that resurrection moment when you rose in glory. And we're seen by so many. And that same glorious power which raised our Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Oh, we thank you. And we are forever, forever, forever indebted to you. Indeed, Lord. The example of this sinner, not a prostitute or a tax collector, this sinner, this one who likes to break windows, but he doesn't. Oh, he's our example today. And we thank you and we pray your blessing upon this one, his family, and everyone who knows him. May he be such an influence on many for you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen, amen. Jude, come help me sing again, and Betty, and we are going to do a song in closing. I've lost my hymnal.